Please, and let's open to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. As we think together about this subject, judging others. Matthew 7, we're going to talk about judging others. I want to say a word of gratitude to Larry Cornelius for filling in so ably this morning for David Burdishaw. And a word of gratitude for our celebration choir, which normally sing in the 9:20 service, for staying over and singing this morning in place of our collegiate singers. Brother David and collegiate singers have just completed their mission in Germany, and they're winging their way across the Atlantic, and we hope they will be back with us for the service tonight. Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse 1, these are the words of Jesus. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred, and do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet, and then turn and tear you to pieces. Here we find the Lord Jesus talking about logs and hogs and dogs, and all in the context of judging. He uses these as illustrations to show us the serious nature of judging. We all know that when we tend to make judgments, we need to be very careful that we have all the facts. It's a pretty easy thing to make an incorrect or wrong judgment if we don't have all the facts. I heard about a young attorney who lived in Texas. He was a member of a very sizable law firm there in one of the large cities in Texas. And the head of this particular law firm was a rather traditional kind of lawyer, a traditional kind of boss who enjoys a special kind of ritual at Thanksgiving time. And on the large walnut table in the boardroom of the office suite, he set out a row of turkeys. He did it every year at Thanksgiving time, one for each member of the firm. And there's a little ritual they go to on the day before Thanksgiving where all the members come in and they pick up their turkey and they say thanks to the boss with the turkey and thanks to the boss man for allowing them to work in the law firm. This particular young attorney was unmarried, and really because he lived alone and he just had no one to share the turkey with, but every year it was his experience to go through the whole ritual and get his turkey and say thanks. And one year his friends in the law office decided to play a little joke on him. They replaced his turkey with one made out of paper mache. They weighted it down with lead to make it feel genuine, and they wrapped it up like it was the real deal. On the Wednesday before Thanksgiving, all the attorneys gathered in the boardroom to receive their turkeys as usual. And when it came his turn, he picked his turkey up and announced his gratitude for the job and his gratitude for the turkey. Later, at the end of the workday, he caught a bus home, city bus home. He had the big turkey on his lap, and he was wondering, what in the world am I going to do with this huge turkey? A little further down the bus line, a discouraged-looking man got on and he took a vacant seat next to the young attorney. The two men began to chat about the upcoming Thanksgiving holiday, and the lawyer learned that this stranger had spent the entire day out trying to find a job to support himself and his wife and his large family. But he had no luck, and he was wondering what he was to do with his family on Thanksgiving. The attorney was struck with a brilliant idea. He thought to himself, "This is my day for a good turn. I'm going to give this man my turkey." And then he had second thoughts. He thought, "This man's not a freeloader. He's no bum. He's been out trying to find work. If I just offer him my turkey for free, I'll probably injure his pride. I'll sell it to him." And so he said to the man, "How much money do you have?" And the man said, "I have a couple of dollars and a few cents." And the attorney said, "I'll tell you what, for that amount, I'll sell you this turkey." And he pointed to the turkey on his lap. And the stranger said, "Sold." So the stranger handed over all the money he had, $2 and a few cents. In fact, the stranger was so touched that he was moved to tears and thrilled to death that his family would have a turkey for Thanksgiving dinner. As the stranger got off the bus, he said, "God bless you," to the attorney. "Have a wonderful Thanksgiving. I'll never forget you." The next Monday, when the attorney got to work, his friends were dying to find out his reaction to their practical joke. Little did he know that the turkey was not real. So you can't imagine their chagrin when he told them about the man on the bus. The man that was down on his luck, the man that needed a turkey for his family, the man that gave his last copper penny to buy this paper mache turkey. The attorneys were embarrassed when they told him what they had done. In fact, they were so embarrassed that those attorneys would get on the city bus lines every day for the next week trying to find this guy that unintentionally sold a fake turkey for his last $2 and a few cents. You see, the lesson is, appearances are not always what they seem to be, and we should be careful in this matter of judging. Well, there are two truths that I want you to see with me in this text this morning, found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, verses 1 through 2, is the first principle, and the second is found in verses 3 through 6. But let's talk about the first one in verses 1 through 2. As we think about judging others, Jesus would say to us, there is that wicked judgment that we must avoid. There is a wicked judgment. There is a hypercritical spirit that we must be very careful as followers of Christ to avoid. Look with me again in verses 1 and 2. Jesus said, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. In the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Now we notice immediately in verse 1 that Jesus says, "Do not judge." For Jesus says, "Or you too will be judged." Now the word translated here in our English text, "judge," is a word that can be translated really a number of ways, but it means to separate. To separate in some way between right and wrong, good and bad, or whatever the case may be. But when Jesus uses the term here about judging, he's saying, do not be guilty of that wicked judgment, much like the Pharisees were guilty of when they would stand in condemnation over other people who were not Pharisees. There is that self-righteous judgment that Jesus warns us against. And Jesus says, if you judge, you're going to be judged. You're going to be judged the same way that you judge. You ever heard the old saying, what goes around comes around? Now that's sort of a colloquial way of communicating what Jesus is talking about here. The way you judge others is the way they judge you. If you're harsh and vindictive in your judgment, then you can expect others to be harsh and vindictive toward you. If you're hypercritical, expect them to be hypercritical of you. I heard of a barber who was known for his negative, hypercritical spirit. He never, ever had a pleasant thing to say about anybody or anything. He was always the ultimate pessimist. And a salesman came into his barbershop one day for a haircut, and as the barber was cutting his hair, he happened to mention to the salesman that he was about to take a trip to Rome. And the barber said, "Well, what airline are you traveling on, and what hotel are you staying in?" And when the salesman told him, the barber criticized the airline for being undependable, and he criticized the hotel for having horrible service. In fact, the barber says, "You'd be better off to stay at home." The salesman was an optimist. He said, "But I expect to close a big deal. And then once I've closed the deal," he said, "I'm going to the Vatican. I'm going to see the Pope." Well, the barber said, "You'll be disappointed to do business in Italy. And don't count on seeing the Pope, because the Pope only grants audiences to very, very important people." So the salesman left, and he made his way to Rome, and 2 months passed, and then he came back into the barbershop for another haircut. The barber said, "How was your trip?" The salesman said, "Wonderful. The flight was perfect. The service at the hotel was excellent. I made the big sale. And I got to see the Pope." The barber said, "You got to see the Pope? What happened?" The salesman said, "Well, I I bent down and I kissed his ring. Pope said, no kidding. What did he say? Well, the Pope placed his hand on my head and then he said to me, my son, where did you ever get such a lousy haircut? You see, what goes around is what comes around. And that's what Jesus is saying here in verse 2. Look in verse 2. Jesus said, in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. In other words, the same yardstick you use is the yardstick that's going to be used against you. In other words, your yardstick's going to come back like a boomerang. What you put out is what's going to bounce back on you. Now, we all know that the best commentary on Scripture is Scripture. So I want you to just hold your place here in Matthew 7 and turn quickly over to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verses 36 and 37. Because Jesus, in Luke's gospel, is communicating the same truth that he's communicated in Matthew chapter 7. Luke chapter 6, verse 36. Jesus said, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Now what he's saying here is, if you and I have a harsh, vindictive, judgmental spirit, we're critical of others, hypercritical of others, then we can expect others to respond in kind to us. But if, when others fail, when others fall short, when others sin, if we are merciful toward them, and we seek to redeem them or restore them or to help them to be reconciled to God or to those who are alienated from them, then Jesus says, we receive mercy. If you give judgment, you receive judgment. If you give mercy, you receive mercy. And so in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, Jesus says there is a judgment. It is a wicked judgment. It is a hypercritical judgment that we must at all costs avoid. Now let's go back to Matthew chapter 7 because there's a second principle here I want you to see with me in verses 3 through 6. Verses 3 through 6. Not only is there the wicked judgment that we must avoid, but number 2, there is the wise judgment that we must not avoid. The wise judgment that we must not avoid. Now, if we're not careful, we're gonna draw the conclusion here that this is contradictory, that Jesus is contradicting himself, but such is not the case. We need Holy Spirit guidance to help us discern these truths here, but they're here for us. Now look in verse 3. Jesus says, and why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? And how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now look in verse 6. Do not give dogs what is sacred. And do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. So while Jesus says there's a wicked judgment that we must avoid, there is a wise judgment that we must be careful not to avoid. But we must find ourselves engaged in this wise judgment. In verse 6, Jesus warns us about taking that which is sacred and giving it to dogs, or giving it to pearl, or giving pearls to pigs, or that which is godly and somehow debasing it before that which is evil. Now, let me be real clear at this point. Jesus is not saying that there are certain people that we're not to share the gospel with. He's not saying that there are people that are so wicked and so evil and so depraved that they are beyond hope, and that somehow we're just to avoid them, certain categories of people, certain what we would call deviant lifestyles. Not at all. He's not saying that. In fact, if you read the Gospels, you know that the Scripture says that Jesus was the friend of sinners. One of the things they accused Jesus of was that he was just spending so much time with sinners, what might be called the riffraff of society. Tax collectors, I should say, and harlots and such. And so Jesus, by his own example, was the friend of sinners. We are all made in the image of God. And God desires that all come to repentance and to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus shed his blood that sinners might be saved. And all of us stand guilty before a holy God. And all of us stand in need of the blood of Christ to cleanse us from our sins. 1980, President Jimmy Carter, at the time American President Jimmy Carter, made the decision to accept thousands upon thousands upon thousands of Cubans to come to the United States. They were from prisons, they were from insane asylums, they were political prisoners, they were criminals, they were all kinds of people. And they came to our shores, and they were placed in detention camps, and various churches and individuals and families were asked to sponsor these people to help them get established, to get a job, to find a place to live, to learn the English language, to make the adjustment to this society. And there were some people in our church who felt it was of the Lord that our church should sponsor a couple of these young men, a man by the name of Alberto and the other by the name of Orlando. And so I remember at a deacon's meeting that year, we were discussing the pros and cons of this. And there was a deacon who said, "I'm opposed to this. If we do this, we're casting our pearls before pigs." I want to say to you today, that is exactly not what Jesus meant when he said, "Do not cast your pearls before pigs." Because we are all made in the image of God and the likeness of God, and none of us is beyond the redemptive grace of God if we will repent of our sins and put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But what does Jesus mean here when he says, "Don't give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs"? He's saying, be discerning. Be discriminating. In fact, he's saying, exercise judgment. Judge between good and evil. Judge between righteousness and unrighteousness. He's saying, don't be snookered. Be wise. Don't call sin good, but call sin, sin. Stand for righteousness. Stand for truth. Now, some would say to us, don't judge. Don't judge. Don't judge. The Bible says, don't judge. And to hear some say it, you would think the heart and soul and essence of the gospel of Jesus Christ is just not to judge, just to tolerate anything and everything. Every deviant lifestyle, every wicked way of living. But I want to remind you that the same Jesus who told us that we were to avoid wicked judgment says to us that we are to practice wise judgment. In fact, look with me in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Same chapter, Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Just a few paragraphs after Jesus said, don't judge, he says in Matthew 5:17, watch out for false prophets. They will come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Let me just pause right there and say, Jesus said there is such a thing as a false prophet. And if there is such a thing as a false prophet, Jesus says, watch out for the false prophet. He says in verse 16, the way you identify a false prophet is by his fruit, by the fruit of his life, by how he lives, what he says. Read on in verse 16. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Of course not. Verse 17. Likewise, a good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit, and a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. And every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, Jesus says in verse 20, by their fruit you will recognize them. There is such a thing as a false prophet. And there are some who've gone out as false prophets, seeking to deceive, even if possible, the very elect of God. Let me give you another. Look in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, and look there in verse 1. I'm just going to give you two or three. I could give you many. 1 John 4:1. Here the Apostle John is simply echoing what Jesus had said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. That is, be discerning, be discriminating, be wise in your judgment. Test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So there is a place for judging between truth and error, between orthodoxy and heresy. Last night, a person called me on the phone, said, Brother Al, I need to ask you some questions. It's about the Mormon religion. These persons that called me, I was instrumental in leading them to faith in Christ, and they not yet rooted and established in God's Word, but they have a hunger to know the Bible. They're reading the Bible, studying the Bible. And they saw an ad on television that says, if you'd like a free Bible, just call this number. We'll mail you a free Bible from the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And so they called, and the Bible was taken to them by some Mormon missionaries. And the Mormon missionaries are trying to get them to study the Book of Mormon and the books of covenants, doctrines. And these folks were confused, and they called me, and they said, what about this? I said, it is a false religion. And these people are false prophets. Now, some of you are thinking, well, Pastor, don't be so cruel. I mean, my grandmother is a Mormon, or my favorite aunt is a Mormon, or I have relatives that are Mormons. Well, I have relatives that are Mormons as well. One of my favorite uncles is a Mormon. And he's one of the nicest men you'll ever know. But you need to know that Mormonism is a false religion. Now, it's not the only one. There are many out there. It was true in the first century world when Jesus spoke and when the Apostle John wrote these words, and it's true today. And we're not to be like the proverbial ostrich with our head in the sand, just ignoring all this theological heresy and error. We are to know the truth, and we are to speak the truth. And in order to speak the truth, it means at times we must speak against heresy. Furthermore, it means we must at times speak against sin. Let me give you one more. Look in Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus 19, verse 7. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, the third book of the Bible. Genesis chapter 19, verse 17. This is the Lord's instruction given to the Hebrew people through Moses. Verse 17, do not hate your brother in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly so that you will not share in his guilt. Now what's he saying here? He's saying, love the sinner and hate the sin. Love the sinner and hate the sin. Now some folks will say, well, you Christians, you fundamentalist Christians, you talk about loving the sinner and hating the sin, but we don't believe you really love us. Well, I want to tell you, the most loving thing that a Christian can do to a person who's in bondage to the enemy is to point out the deadly path at which he's walking. It's not loving to let a person who is on a pathway of destruction continue down the pathway of destruction and ultimately end up in perdition and to be cast away from the presence of God forever. The most loving thing that you and I can do would be to warn that person to repent and to turn back to God before it's eternally too late. But we live in the generation of toleration. You know, the mantra of this generation is toleration, toleration, toleration. Anything and everything is to be tolerated. It doesn't matter how wrong it is, how evil it is, how deviant it is, how far into the Word of God it is, how far it is to traditional moral values. But I want you to know today that sin is still sin, and wrong is still wrong, and evil is still evil. Sin, injustice, wickedness, we're to speak against that. We're to stand for moral absolutes and theological absolutes. We're to stand for the truth and the integrity of the Word of God. Lying is still wrong. Abortion is wrong. Sodomy is wrong. Stealing is wrong. Pride is wrong. There are many, many sins that we are to be wise and discerning about so that we don't practice those sins, but so that we bring our lives under the Lordship of Christ and under the authority of God's inspired Word. And so we must be wise in judging But let me say this. This is important. That we guard against a harsh and critical and unjust, vindictive spirit. Look back in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Let's go back now to verses 3, 4, and 5. Because in verses 3, 4, and 5, the Lord Jesus talks to us about how we practice this kind of wise judgment without slipping over into the wicked kind of judgment. In verse 3, Jesus says, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye?" This is pretty clear evidence that Jesus had a sense of humor. You can imagine a person with a little speck of sawdust in his eye and somebody has a big 2x4 in his eye. And the person with a 2x4 in his eye trying to help the person with a speck of sawdust in his eye get the speck of sawdust out of his eye. Verse 4, "How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there's a plank in your own eye?" This is what Jesus says in verse 5 about such a person. "You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." In other words, we are to be wise and discerning. We are to be critical in our facilities of between good and evil and justice and injustice and righteousness and unrighteousness, but we are to make sure that our own heart is clean and pure. We're not to play the hypocrite. We're not to go and try to correct all the faults of other people when our own heart is filled with unconfessed sin. I mean, you got to be able to see clearly spiritually before you can help others see clearly. It'd be true in the realm, in the physical realm. I mean, would you be willing to be a patient to go see an ophthalmologist who's blind? I mean, I don't want to go see an ophthalmologist who's blind. I mean, he may have some other physical challenges, but if he doesn't have perfect vision himself, how is he going to help me to get my vision corrected? And Jesus is saying, before you and I exercise this kind of wise, discerning judgment against evil and injustice and sin, we need to make sure that we've dealt with the sin in our own life. Take the plank out, Jesus said, out of your own eye. And then Jesus says, then, this is verse 5, "then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." As followers of Christ, we do have the responsibility to shine the light of God's Word in the darkness, and we do have the responsibility to help those who have fallen off the narrow path of righteousness to come back on the path and to be restored. But we must first make sure that our own heart and life is clean. Then and only then are we to do that. "Falls in others I can see, but praise the Lord, there's none in me." Now that's the attitude of far too many of us. We see others' faults. We don't have the ability to see our own. Sort of like the man I heard about who went to see the psychiatrist. He had a fried egg on top of his head. He had a strip of bacon over each ear. This is what he said to the psychiatrist: "I'm here to talk to you about my brother." Now, remember this. It is our responsibility to use wise, discerning judgment, but to make sure our own heart's clean, to guard our own heart, to get the plank out of our own eye. Now, this is not a call for sinless perfection. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. You can ask my wife. She knows me better than anyone. She can tell you I'm not perfect. She can point out my flaws to you. We can't be perfect. We cannot be sinless. But we can and we must be blameless. Now, what does it mean to be blameless? It means that when we sin, the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin. We don't rationalize it. We don't try to justify it or excuse it or explain it away or blame it on somebody else. But when we sin, we immediately repent of our sins. We immediately confess our sins. We keep short accounts with God. We keep our sins confessed up to date. And if we do that, then we're no longer the hypocrite. And we're on grounds to call people to repentance and obedience to the Word of God. I'm aware of my sins. But I want to tell you, I wouldn't dare stand in this pulpit on Sunday and try to preach to you with known unconfessed sin in my life. If I knew there was some relationship out of repair, if I knew there was something in my heart that I knew was sin and I had not confessed, I wouldn't dare to presume to come in here and stand before you with unconfessed sin in my heart. If you're a Sunday school teacher in this church, and you have known unconfessed sin in your life, you have disobedience in your life, you need to confess that or resign as a class teacher. If you're a deacon in this church and you have known unconfessed sin in your life, the honorable thing to do is either repent and confess or resign. If there's a member of the staff of this church with known unconfessed sin in your life and you refuse to confess it and be forgiven by God, then resign. We're not to be sinless, but we are to be blameless. And the Bible promises us that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. Let me bring this message to a close. Let me give you one more reference. Look in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Galatians 6, verse 1. Perhaps the Apostle Paul had the Sermon on the Mount in mind when he penned this verse. Galatians 6, verse 1. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. You see, we do have the ministry of restoration. And that means sometimes we have to say to persons who are on a slippery pathway of destruction and death, please turn back, come to God, confess your sins, be reconciled to the Father in heaven, experience God's cleansing touch in your life. But Paul says to us, when you do it, watch yourself, or you may be tempted. When you do it, be sure the plank's out of your own eye before you try to remove the speck from someone else's eye. Watch your own heart. Humble yourself before God and before others. Christendom, the great golden mouth preacher, said, correct him, but not as a foe nor as an adversary exacting a penalty, but as a physician providing medicines. And so it is true. Charles Swindoll gave 4 suggestions in how we can put into practice this ministry of restoration. Let me quickly give them to you. First, Swindoll says, examine yourself before being tempted to inspect others. Examine yourself before you are tempted to inspect others. Confess your own sins, your pride, your laziness, your greed, your lust, your anger, whatever it may be. Second, he suggests, confess your faults before confronting another. If you see someone who needs to be confronted or rebuked, be sure you've confessed your own faults and your own sins. You say, well, who shall I confess them to? If they're only against God, against God. If they're against someone else, confess it to God and the person whom you've sinned. Third, Swindoll suggests, try to understand the other person's struggle. Try to understand the other person's struggle. Some of us were reared in healthy, functional, loving families. But there are many people in our world who are reared in dysfunctional families. There are people who come to adulthood with terrible scars of rejection and inadequacy. And because of that, they're easy target for the enemy to be caught up in lifestyles which enslave them and which bring them into bondage. And they have temptations far greater than some of us who come out of healthy families have ever known. And so we want to try to understand the other person's struggle. And then fourth, remember the goal is restoration, not probation. The goal is restoration. Restoration to God and to the people of God. And not harsh probation or vindictive justice. Justice is God's responsibility, not ours. And so we want to speak the truth. We want to live the truth. We want to be an agent of reconciliation and restoration as God gives us the grace to do it. Would you pray with me? Our Father, we ask now that by your Spirit you might take your word.